It is good to have Susan back from Haiti. You may not have noted that when she was talking about her and Raymond, that they were actually in Haiti for the past week, ministering over there, doing children's work, and we're glad you're back. Let's take our Bibles this morning and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be beginning in verse 12. I want to talk about the resurrection matters. And by that I mean it's not just a historical reality, and it's not just a biblical teaching. It is both of those. But it is something that has implications for how we live our lives every day. That there's nothing that's taking place in your life that somehow isn't affected by how you believe and what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen as I read out of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The theologian and scholar historian David Wells asked this question: why does man feel so sad in the modern world? Why does man feel so bad in the very age when more than any other age he has succeeded in satisfying his needs and making the world over for his own use? In other words, he's saying, if we have made so much human progress, then why are people still sad? Why do we wake up this morning still overwhelmed by troubles? Why do we still live in fear? Why do we still face the struggles that we have with a sense of hopelessness? Why is man so sad in this modern age? And his answer to that is very simply that man in the modern world has largely abandoned any belief in what we call the transcendent. Any belief that there is something beyond this world that really matters, that ultimately matters. Because, he would say, man does not believe in the God who is, the God who took on human flesh, the God who lived and died and rose again. And his point is, as a human being, if your life is wrapped up in the world of what you see and feel and smell and taste, if this is your world, the tangible world, then ultimately you find out that there is nothing in this unpredictable, unstable, tangible world that can meet the cry of your soul. Your soul cries out for something more. It cries out for transcendence. And Paul's point is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that there is more than what you are just tasting and experiencing in this life. There is a transcendence. There is something that is intangible, something that is stable, something that is eternal, that can satisfy the hunger of your soul. And yet, as wonderful as this is, people still struggle with believing and living out the implications of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Most people are content with a taste of religion, but not an experience where the living Christ overwhelms and consumes their life. The other day, I had a conversation with a recovering alcoholic. He was proud of himself, and in some way, rightly so, that he had remained sober for many years. It's a good thing that men recover from addiction and remain free from that addiction. He explained to me that religion played a small part in his recovery, and that to the best of his ability, he tried to follow the teachings of Jesus, though he said he did not believe that one faith is necessarily better than another faith. And I said to him, I said, well, if the resurrection of Christ did not take place, then what he says is true. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Catholic. It matters very little. But if the resurrection of Christ did take place, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God, the only Savior from sin for anyone everywhere in the world. And I went on to explain to him that the problem of alcohol that he had struggled with for many years is a problem that can be conquered without Jesus. I know many people who have recovered from alcoholism, who have stopped doing drugs, whose lives are different, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are lots of things that you can conquer without Jesus Christ. But I said to this man, your greatest problem still is not conquered. Because in his mind, the greatest problem he had in life was alcohol, and he had conquered that, and so life was great for him at this point. But I said to him, your biggest problem was not alcohol. Your biggest problem is still not solved. Your biggest problem is that you are alienated from the living God because of your sin. And one day you will die and death will defeat you. You will lose. You have not conquered your greatest problem in life. You are powerless to do anything about that problem. Oh, you can stop smoking, you can stop drinking, you can stop swearing, you can even start going to church, you can even start doing, there's lots of things you can do without Jesus Christ. But there's one thing you cannot do without Christ, and that is solve the problem of your alienation from God because of your sin and the judgment that is upon you, the judgment of death because of your sin. And Jesus Christ alone comes as God in flesh to live the life that you could never live, to die the death that you deserve to die, and then to rise again to give you a new life, to bring you into reconciliation from God. The resurrection of Christ matters. That's Paul's argument. It matters. It has implications. It's not just a confession of faith. You know, there are millions of people who make a similar confession of faith as we do every Sunday without any impact on their life. They believe it just like they believe the sun rises each morning, but it has no impact on their life. Paul is telling us the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. There should be consequences to what you believe. If you say that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that should have consequences, implications in your life. If you don't believe it, he will say, then there are consequences to that. And that's the simple breakdown of the chapter. There are two ways that Paul chooses to discuss the question of the resurrection. He'll first say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then these are the consequences, the implications. But in fact, he says, Christ has raised from the dead, and these are then the consequences. You should know that sitting in Grace Church of Philly, you experience something that a vast majority of people who say they are Christians do not experience when they go to church Sunday after Sunday. Because when you come to Grace Church of Philly, you will always have somebody in the pulpit, whether it's me or Gary or Theodore or Steve or Peter or Rolando, you will always have somebody here who believes that the Bible is the Word of God and who accepts the fact that Jesus was a real historical person who really did die and who actually rose from the dead. But you know, there are vast numbers of Christians who don't believe that. There are Christian scholars who have given their life to disprove that claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. One of them puts it this way. The Bible's account of the resurrection is a poetic rendering of a devout wish, but certainly not an authentic record. Now, this is someone who would claim to be a Christian scholar, but the belief in the resurrection to him is just a poetic rendering of a devout wish, but it's not authentic. Someone else put it this way, that Jesus, the teaching of Jesus' resurrection is to be understood metaphorically. That is, Jesus was resurrected in the minds and in the ideas of his followers. It became something in their minds that became alive, and this is what transformed them. But it did not really happen. Another one puts it this way, whether those actions actually occurred is somewhat irrelevant. It is the spirit of the message that's important. It really does not matter if Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But Paul asserts it does matter what you believe, that it does matter whether or not this did happen, because if Christ is not raised, and apparently there were some in Corinth who held to the belief, when Paul says, how say some that there is no resurrection from the dead? And we know that in the first century, there were ideas about immortality. Some which said that, oh, the soul may be immortal, but not the body. And it would be unthinkable that a soul that has been rescued from this earthly sinful world could ever be reunited to an earthly body. That would never happen. So maybe, yeah, the soul lives on, but the body does not live on. In their own words, they put it this way: the hope of the resurrection is the hope of a swine, of a pig. The soul, having been emancipated from the defiling encumbrance of the body, is never to be imprisoned in a body again. But Paul says, if that's true, and of course, he's only speaking hypothetically, because with Paul, it's not even a possibility. But let's speak hypothetically. If it is true that there is no resurrection, then the simple fact is Christ is not raised. Let that sit with you for a moment. The one that you trust and love and follow and depend on, Christ is not raised. And if Christ is dead, he says in verses 14 to 16, then the Christian message is completely invalidated. Really, I don't know why so many liberal Christian churches even open their doors on a Sunday morning. That's what Paul is saying. There is no Christianity if there is no Christ who is resurrected. Christianity is not simply morality. It's not just learning how to be a better person. It's just not a system of belief. It's just not a culture. If Christ is still dead, then the Christian message is invalidated. He says, our preaching is vain. Now, when I think about that statement, I realize that Paul has an assumption about Christian preaching. So you should know that all preaching that professes to be Christian preaching is not necessarily so. If preaching does not center on the person and work of Christ, on his victory over sin and death on the cross and in the glorious resurrection, if that is not what preaching involves, then it is not Christian preaching. So Paul would say preaching is vain in two ways. Preaching is vain if it never happened. Then whatever you say to help people is powerless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But we can also say from what he says that preaching is vain if it is not preaching that points people to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. If preaching does not point people to Christ and his victory, then it's not Christian preaching. Christian preaching that focuses simply on trying to make you better or trying to convince you that you have the ability to become anything that you want to be. Christian preaching that is only about don't do this or do this, that doesn't point you to Jesus Christ, who gives you the power to live the way you ought to, and who also brings you the forgiveness because you haven't lived the way you ought to. If preaching is not resurrection preaching, if it's not preaching that's centered on the work of Christ, it is not Christian preaching. The goal of preaching. I hope that when you leave each Sunday morning, that you're not only aware of where you have failed, perhaps to live according to the Word of God, or what more you now understand about how you ought to live according to the Word of God. If that's all you leave with, we have failed in our preaching. I would hope that you would leave with a bigger and clearer picture of the work of Christ in your behalf. That regardless of how you have failed him, or regardless of what more the Bible is challenging you to, that you are called to see the wonder of what he did for you on the cross and his victory that he accomplished in his resurrection, so that you want to worship him more and love him more and serve him more. Preaching is vain if it is not preaching that points you to the triumph of Christ in his death and resurrection. Preaching is vain, he says, your faith is vain. There is no saving power in faith unless that faith is in Christ who died and rose again. It is not the power of your faith that saves you. It's not even the reality of your faith that saves you. There are millions of people. Matter of fact, every human being believes in something. Every human being has faith, either in the true God, a false God, themselves, some human being. Everybody has faith. But if your faith is not in Christ, who rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, then your faith is in vain. And he says, we are then, as Christians, false witnesses. And again, the assumption of Paul is that the witness of a Christian is focused on the testimony that Christ died and rose again. That's what he clarified in the beginning of this chapter, as Susan read this morning, that the gospel is of first importance, and the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. This is the Christian message. But if that's what we're telling people, Paul says, then we are liars. We are false witnesses, and our message is powerless to save. The Christian message is completely invalidated if the resurrection of Christ has not taken place. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not alive, think about it. You're believing in someone who can't help you. If you're a Muslim, you're believing in someone who can't help you. But if you're a Christian, you're believing in someone who is risen from the dead. Faith is vain. We are yet in our sin. I often say that one of the greatest treasures I have as a believer is to know that I'm forgiven. Amen. To wake up every day and know that because Christ died and rose again, that I am forgiven and I have been declared righteous in the eyes of God, that is my standing with him. But Paul says, if, hypothetically, Christ did not rise from the dead, the Christ who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised for our justification, if Christ did not rise, then you are still under sin's power. You are still under sin's guilt. You are still under sin's condemnation. And that joy, that hope that you have. You know, March 27th, 2017, my dad left this earth. April 15th, 2004, my mom left this earth. A little bit before that, my sister left this earth. And I live with the joy, knowing that one day I will see Dad and Mom and Linda. But Paul says, hypothetically, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who have died are still lost. Now, I don't have ungrounded fantasies about why my dad and mom are in heaven and my sister. I know lots of people have ungrounded fantasies about their loved ones being in heaven, when the truth is, if your loved one dies without Christ, they're not in heaven, unless in some moment, without you knowing it, they confess Christ and repented. But anyone who dies without Christ is lost forever. So I don't have an ungrounded fantasy. I know I had a dad and a mom and a sister who later in life, after a life of rebellion, later in life repented and came to Jesus, who believed that he died and he rose again. So that when they died on the basis of Christ's resurrection, they passed from this life into his presence. And I will see them someday. We will see our loved ones. Paul says if Christ didn't rise, then they are still perishing. They are suffering in an eternal damnation forever. And Christians, he says, are to be pitied because they have given everything in their life to proclaim a falsehood. The present is lost. You are living a delusion, and that is to be pitied. You are like a drunk in this world who thinks that all of his problems in life have been solved, but he's drunk. He's living in delusion. Paul says, we're to be pitied. People should feel sorry for us if Christ isn't raised from the dead, because we're staking everything about the present and future on the risen Christ. But if you're a believer, there is no if. Jesus is alive. He is someone whom we walk with, who we live with, who we love, and who we serve every day. It's like the songwriter wrote, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world. He lives, and I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. That's not the greatest apologetic. The greatest apologetic is that he did rise, and the word of God testifies that he rose. But it is an apologetic that it's real in our lives, that when you repent and come to Christ, he becomes real in your life, and you do walk with him, and you do talk with him. And then preaching has meaning. If you're preaching the glories and the sufficiencies of Christ, then preaching has content and preaching has power and faith has substance. It's not futile. It's not vain, because your faith is being placed in the reality of the one who is God, who has died and risen from the dead. And we are not liars. And those who have died in Christ are not perishing. I will see Jesus one day, and I will see Pop and Mom one day and give my sister a hug one day because Christ has risen from the dead. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Or are you like many Christians throughout the world that you're just playing a game of Christianity? It's not a belief that works its way into your heart that impacts the way that you look at life. Because if it's only an idea that sounds good and not truly the basis of your faith, you'll rarely read your Bible and pray. You will attend church when it's convenient. You'll rarely, if ever, talk to others about Christ. You'll not be generous and faithful in your giving. You'll not pursue holiness. You'll be a husband who's hard to live with and a wife who's hard to live with. You'll be a child who's rebellious and wants to resist your parents' authority over their life and other authority. If the resurrection is not real to you, if you do not live with the deep conviction that Christ has risen from the dead, then you're only playing the game of Christianity as a religion. But Paul doesn't let us stay in the hypothetical. He says in verse 20, but Christ is raised from the dead. There's no question. Let's do away with the hypothetical. Let's talk about the reality, which he's already described in detail in the first 11 verses, all of the appearances of Christ, which any court in the world today would accept as valid evidence that this really happened. Christ is raised from the dead. And there are three consequences of that that I see in our text. Let me just mention them briefly. One, I have a new guarantee in verses 20 through 23. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And of course, Paul's referring to the book of Leviticus, where at the very beginning of harvest, the Jews would gather that beginning of harvest, the first fruits, and they would give it to God. They would give it all away. Because they believed that the first fruits, that God's bringing that first fruit was just a promise, a guarantee that the future harvest, the rest of the harvest would be coming. And so Paul takes that analogy and he says that Christ, the first fruits, has come. This is a reality. And just as certainly, the harvest, the future resurrection will take place someday. I have a new guarantee. I live with that hope that one day this body of mine that at times resists holiness, it resists worship, it's tired sometimes, it's sinful sometimes. This body of mine groans, the Apostle Paul said, for redemption. It's groaning to be rescued from the domination of sin. And one day, God will fit me with a resurrection body. He talks about that later in this chapter. A body, he says, that is equipped to exist in the new creation. The body I have today is a body that's fitted for this world of taste and smell and touch and seeing. It's fitted for a physical world. But one day, God will give me a resurrection body that is fitted for the world to come. Whatever that world is, however it is made up, I will have a body that adapts to life in that new creation. And he says it's a body that is incorruptible, that is immortal. It will never struggle with sin, and it'll never face the problem of death. I look for that body someday. I have a new guarantee, and I have a new identity. Verses 21 and 22, he says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, as so also in Christ shall all be made alive." I have a new identity. My old identity was a life that was centered in Adam. It was centered in the sin of Adam. It was centered in the consequences of death that Adam deserved. It was centered in Adam. That was all that I knew. I was subject to the curse of Adam. But in Christ, if I am in Christ, then I am alive in Christ. That wherever Christ is and whatever Christ is, I am in him and he is in me. This is my identity. And I need to remind myself of that. Because sometimes my body and my mind will tell me that I still belong to the old Adam. Because I still struggle with sin and still struggle with weakness and still am overcome by troubles at time. And if I'm only thinking that I'm human, if this is my only thought, I'm human, and this is how I face life, then I fail. My struggles defeat me. Life defeats me. But if I can live by faith, if I can believe that I am alive in Christ and he is my life, if the resurrected Christ is the one through whom I face life. I heard Rolando pray this morning about people who are lonely and people who struggle with difficulties. I mean, that's the pain that we all suffer with as we live in this world. But how do I face that? Do I face it as, well, this is the way it is because I'm human? Or do I wake up in the morning and think, you know, Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated sin, defeated Satan, and I am in Christ. And whatever I face today, it may be trouble, it may be a struggle with sin, it may be difficulty, but I will face it knowing that I am in Christ, not in Adam. I am alive. I am in the one who has conquered sin and death. This is my identity. My wife looked at my notes last night and said, "You have 14 pages for your sermon?" Yeah, I do, but the third thing, I not only have a new guarantee and a new identity. I actually skipped 3 pages, so you're okay. I have a new king. I have one to whom belongs the kingdoms of this world. Though it seems, and in some sense, Satan is the god of this world, Jesus Christ came to establish his kingdom. It's here. It's not in perfection, but one day it will be complete and in perfection. But right now, Jesus is subduing all of his enemies. He is invading through his church the kingdom of Satan. He is knocking down the gates of hell. The gates of hell, the strongest point of hell, cannot stop the invasion of the gospel that comes into the kingdom of Satan and rescues people and brings them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing today. That's what we're involved in today. We are building the kingdom of Jesus Christ through evangelism and discipleship. A kingdom that's made up of people of all nations and tongues and tribes. A nation that truly belongs to God. And one day, when that kingdom is complete, when that last soul has entered, and Jesus says, "It is done. The people whom I have rescued for myself is complete." He will then take that kingdom and give it to his Father. And the Trinity will be as it was before the time of creation and the time of redemption. And God, the triune God, will be everything to us in every way throughout all eternity. God will be all in all. We look for that day when Christ says, "My work as mediator is accomplished. I was born of a virgin. I lived the perfect life. I was obedient unto death. I rose from the dead. I ascended and interceded for my people. I empowered my church to build the kingdom and invade the kingdom of Satan. And now it's done. I have saved the ones that you have given to me." And he will present this kingdom, his bride, to himself, and then present the kingdom to his Father. And we will, in eternity, just enjoy the triune God, who will be all in all forever and ever. Christ is risen from the dead. It matters. Let's pray, shall we? Father, if there is anyone here today that believes anything other than Christ, who died for their sin and rose again, help them this morning, right now, to come to faith in Christ who rose from the dead. And for Christians this morning, Father, who are struggling with life, who perhaps are more overwhelmed with their humanity than they are with Christ who has risen from the dead, renew their faith, strengthen their hearts, that they might look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that with deeper conviction they would rise each day, knowing that whatever they face in life, they face in Christ who has risen from the dead. Father, bring us to worship Christ, to love him, to depend on him more and more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.